All right, it is good to see everybody, and welcome to Transition Tuesday, and we're going to go ahead and get started with our lesson today. This will be, as Lori was just telling everybody, this will be the last lesson of the year, so we won't meet back again until the second week of January. We won't meet back until the second week of January, but the first week of January will be January 1st, which will be, Wednesday will be New Year's Day, and so we won't meet on Tuesday, New Year's Eve. So the first time that we will meet will be on Tuesday the what?
Seventh.
That's exactly right. And so we'll see y'all then. Actually, and then that's Mr. Barry's week, so Mr. Barry will be here on that one. So I won't get to see y'all again until the 14th of January. So y'all please have a Merry Christmas and have a Happy New Year.
You too.
And let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer and prepare our hearts to worship God through study of His Word.
Yes, sir.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this time of year that we can remember that you loved us enough that you gave us your only begotten Son so that we could know salvation, so that we could be set free from our sins and from the fear of death and hell, and for the set free to hope in an eternity with you. And so today, as we seek to study your word, to know your truth, help us. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit, to open our ears and our minds and our lives to these truths. Help us to receive these truths and help us to believe these truths. And Lord, the lesson that we're going to talk about today is a very serious lesson. And I confess before you and before everybody in this room that these are things that I struggle with terribly in my own life. And I just pray that you will help us to be somber and serious about what we're going to talk about today, and help us to realize how important it is that we mortify the flesh and live for you. So please be with us in this lesson today as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said,
Amen.
All right, so the last time that we were together, we talked about personal relationships. We talked about how we get along with others in the world. And today, we are going to talk about something a little bit more serious. We're going to talk today about two subjects. One subject is anger, and one subject is lust. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And we are going to try to go through verses 21 through 30. All right. And so then in January, when we get back together and we start back up, we'll pick up on talking about divorce when we get back. Something that affects all of our lives. But again, today we're going to talk about anger and we're going to talk about lust. And that is two things that we all struggle with. We need to understand that sin, that which is opposed to the will of God, evil, is ingrained in our very nature. And so all of us in this room have struggled with some type of substance abuse or something of that sort. And you understand how hard it is to walk away from those things. Like, that's not just something you just make up your mind today. Like Michael just made up his mind to eat that second piece of cake. We don't just make up our mind and just walk away from our addictions. We don't walk away from those things in our own power. Right? It's hard. You can't do it on your own. And that's something we need to understand. So remember, first of all, let me remind you of the overall picture of what we're talking about. Jesus is preaching the what? What is it called? In Matthew, what are we studying right now?
Beatitudes.
The Beatitudes. But the Beatitudes were the introduction to the what? Sermon on the Mount, right? And Jesus is preaching this sermon. And the foundation behind the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus' kingdom comes, His will be done, right? It teaches us that His kingdom is and will be. It already has been established. When was the kingdom established? Actually, the kingdom was established before the foundation of the world, right? But the truth of the matter is that kingdom being established was established when Christ died on the cross to claim this world back for Himself, to take it and say, it's mine. And so the kingdom has been established through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ruling and reigning over all of the world. And when you and I look down and see in our streets and on our street corners and in our own hearts and in the lives around us, it says, how in the world can God be in control when this kind of crazy chaos is going on, right? Well, remember in the very beginning of the Bible, God spoke to the chaos and said what? Let there be light. And so the light comes into the world and the darkness cannot stand against it. The kingdom of God is being proclaimed and is growing every day. And despite the fact that what we seem to notice all the time is the chaos and the sin, the reality is that the church is being built before our very eyes. God's kingdom is being established. And there will come a day soon when he will actually come back down physically and reestablish that kingdom on the new heavens and the new earth, right? That's a part of the promise and the plan of God. So the kingdom is now, but it's not yet what it's supposed to be. And we know that. Just like every one of us in this room, well, I'm hoping and praying that everyone in this room knows Christ as their personal Savior. I hope that. I can't look into your hearts and know that. But if he truly is your Savior, then who lives inside of you?
The Holy Spirit.
And so what is happening now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you?
Transforming.
He is conforming you to the image of who?
Christ.
Christ. So if the kingdom is in you, then it's going to come out of you. And other people are going to notice it. Not only will you notice changes in your life, but the people around you will notice the changes in your life. And those changes don't happen overnight, do they?
No, sir.
Right? Justification, that one-time act of God declaring you as righteous, happens one time. Salvation is a one-time act, but salvation is also a long, lifelong, an eternal process.
It took a minute.
Yeah, it still does, right? What's the old children's song say? He's still working on me. It took him 7 days to make the moon and the stars. You know, all of the planets, Mercury and Mars. But he's still working on me. And so the reality is that the kingdom has been established in the believer by being sealed in the Holy Spirit. But the sanctification process, the process of being conformed to the image of Christ, is going to take the rest of your life.
Can we look at it as getting ready for heaven?
Yes, that is no doubt. We are. And so in the same way that the kingdom has been established on the earth and it is being established, and one day he will physically come back down and reestablish the kingdom physically and say, this is the way it is, new heavens and new earth. Well, in the same way in each individual believer, the kingdom is being established. And one day when he comes back, what is he going to give you to go along with the kingdom that's within you?
An eternal body,
a new kingdom body, if you will. A body that is prepared. And once that happens, once we have that new body, then sin will be completely defeated. And we won't have the lust and the anger, or the sadness, the sorrow, the sickness, the disease. None of those things will be a part of us anymore. You see? And so the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' proclamation of, this is what the kingdom looks like. And so if the kingdom is within me, if it's truly within me, then what is one of the points that Jesus is making in the Sermon on the Mount? If the kingdom is in me, it's going to what? Come out of me. And so, if you live 20, 30 years and say that you are a child of God, and you look back over the last 20 or 30 years and you are still bound up in all of the way that you used to live, and there's no change, then you can question your salvation. Because if God is at work in you, he's coming out of you. Now, again, the kingdom is established within us, but it's not fully reigning in us yet, is it? And so what does that mean? There's a constant battle going on between the old nature and the new nature. There's a constant battle going on between the old kingdom that I used to live in and the new kingdom that I now walk in Christ. And that battle is ugly. And sometimes it feels like the old man whoops up on the new man. Sometimes it feels like that I'm losing the battle. All right? The point is we battle. If you truly are a child of God, there's going to be warfare there. All right? And so what you will see is that in the true kingdom saint, or the saint, who is a saint? A citizen of the
kingdom,
right? If you truly are one of his children, then you're going to walk like your father, and your desire is going to be to walk like your father. And the longer you live in the kingdom, the more kingdom-like you're going to become. But it's an ugly and not straightforward process. It takes the rest of our lives for us to become the people that God has created us to be. And so, yes, if you get frustrated because you fall back into your old ways, you get frustrated because you struggle with sin, you get frustrated because you still are having problems with your old life, if you're frustrated, that's actually a good thing. Why? Because you're concerned. You're worried about it. So, again, one of the greatest realizations that I am truly a saint, one of the greatest realizations that I am a child of God, is not a perfect life, but it is a desire to strive for that perfect life. It is not that I live a perfect life and never sin, but the saint, the child of God, fights against sin and mortifies the flesh and does what he can to overcome the flesh. Why? Because Christ is working in him, and that's what Christ is doing, you see? So, it's not that I live a perfect life, and it's not that I live a sinful life, but the difference in a child of the kingdom of God and a child of this world is that the child of this world embraces their sin. They love it. They don't want to change. And you'll see people, let's just use the example of drugs and alcohol because it's something that we're familiar with. We'll see people that say, oh, I want to have a job. And oh, I want to get my life together. And oh, I want my finances straight. But the reality is, if they're an unregenerate person, what they really want is to please their own flesh. And their own...
All that stuff comes together as we grow in Christ.
That's exactly right. And so what happens is that person has a battle going on, but the battle is between self and God, not between sin and our new nature. You see, the unregenerate person is battling between themselves and God. That was Cain's problem. Cain was angry at God, so what did he do? He killed his brother. Cain was angry at God, so what did he do? He refused to offer the right sacrifice. What did God say to Cain? He said, if you'll just do the right thing, you have no reason to be angry. All right? And Cain proved by his actions.
Was it the what he offered or how he offered it, how his heart was?
Yes.
When he offered it?
Yes.
It wasn't what he offered.
Yes. Yes. Because what he offered is an expression of who he is. And we're going to learn that today. That's going to be a major part of our lesson today, is that who we are is coming out in our thoughts, and our words, and our actions. What you truly believe is going to come out of you.
Every day.
Every day.
Every day.
And no matter, and so even if I, so if I am an unregenerate person, unregenerate meaning not saved, then who is the greatest concern in my life?
It means more than that, though. Let's go back to unregenerate. You're not generating any of God's love to other people, and it's not radiating from you, correct?
You're dead in your trespasses and sin.
You're dead.
Yep.
So that...
And so what do dead people do? They rot and they stink.
They rot and they stink.
The worms.
Right. That's what they do.
Stay away from stinky people.
And they pass...
Stay away from dead bodies.
Right? And they pass off that smell to everybody else around them too, don't they?
Okay.
And so what you'll find is people who are struggling with alcohol and drugs. And guys,
yes.
I'm just going to be blunt with you. Alcoholism and drug addiction is idolatry.
It is.
Remember what the first commandment says, what? You shall have no other
gods
before me. And when you are an alcoholic or an addict, you are embracing a little g god. Right?
Worshipping an idol.
Okay.
Worshipping a little g god.
Preparing your drug to use, preparing your drink, thinking about it, going to the store and, you know, idolizing what you're doing
right.
That's exactly what it is. We're idolizing.
Yep. So what you are is you are an idolater. And what you are doing is you are pouring your thoughts, your mind, your life, your body,
all your
and all of who you are into a god with a little g. And the problem is every little G God out there can only do one thing.
Nothing.
Destroy you. Because it is God with a capital G, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God of the universe, who loved us and sent his son to die for us, who is the only one that can bring life. And so once we get to the point where we can open our eyes and realize the fact that, hey, I am pouring my life into something that is killing me, well, then I'm on the way, aren't I? Because I'm recognizing the source of my problem. And what letter does idolatry start with?
I.
There's the problem. That is always the problem. It is me. I'm the problem. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' teaching of, if you truly are in the kingdom, this is the way you walk, this is the way you talk, this is the way you think, this is the way you feel.
And God's law helps guide that, right?
Well, it does, but to the natural man, the law simply brings out the anger that I still have, the rebellion that I still have. When I'm presented with the law, the natural man, the old man that I used to be, hates the law because it tells me I am not God. And that's really what it's all about. Idolatry is saying, I'm God. That's when Adam and Eve turned away from God in the garden and ate from the fruit, they were wanting to be their own God.
Yeah.
You see? We want to be in
charge,
in control.
That's those pills I was taking made you feel like that's great, like you're God. They reminded me of picking the fruit off the tree.
Well, they are. That is the very expression of what it means. Yep, that's it. Right. Because what you're doing is you're trusting in something other than God to bring you peace and comfort and hope and control.
Feel that God-sized hole that we have in our soul.
Right. And so you're trying to find control. When we learned 2 years ago in this class that God is in control. So if I turn away from God and turn to anything else into this world, I'm actually turning away from the only source of control there is and turn into something that's going to put me out of control. But the temptation and the sin is so deceptive that it makes me think that this is the way that I get control.
It is deceptive.
When in reality, what it's getting me to do is turn away from God and rely on who? Myself.
Well,
I can do this myself.
The addict or the alcoholic wants gratification and he wants it now.
Control.
He doesn't want God to say, well, work these steps and we'll get you through.
Right, right. And so, listen, guys, and listen, I know I get in trouble with Lori and Chris for saying this a lot of times, but you have to even be careful with step programs too. Because a step program can simply get you into dependent on you and not God.
Well, the life recovery that we've started, we walked away from AA,
right.
And that is all about God.
I'm not foo-fooing the whole thing.
You know what
watch what I'm telling you. There are certain people that get into those programs, and they do live the rest of their life
but
sober.
But one of our steps said, tired of living life without God.
Yeah. I'm glad that you have a Christian based one. But even any step program, right? Eventually, it's going to get to me dependent on who? What I'm doing.
Right.
Now, is there anything wrong with being sober and following the steps? No, that's very good. But if the heart is right, the feet are going to follow. Okay?
Well, God's my
heart. Our program, though, on Monday is giving us a chance to get together in fellowship.
Yep.
And we start out with Scripture.
Yep.
And we end
yep.
with Scripture.
And you actually have one of those that you do on Sunday, too. It's called your church. It's when you gather together and you fellowship and you talk about Scripture.
Three times a week.
Right. And so.
But he is right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's, we love church.
But watch. Please hear me when I tell you I'm not foo fooing on your programs. What I'm saying is this, that can become my church. That can become my meaning and my purpose. Even a program can get in the way.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah, you read it. But see, I go to AA over there on Eisenhower. I got a sponsor. I got, whatever. But she knows when it's time for church, I don't go to that.
Yep.
She already knows that.
Would that fall in that scripture?
God's my higher power.
They have some form of godliness.
He's the only power.
They do not acknowledge who was over them.
Yeah. They turn over to, and instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the creation.
And again, just listen to your conversations. This man just brought up a very important point. Listen to your conversations. Listen to the conversations of the people you're talking with. Take your watch and let somebody talk that you're talking with. Just let them talk and just poke at your watch and look at, and just time them for about a minute and see how many times they say, I, me, and mine in a conversation. And you will find out that all of us, not, I'm not pointing my finger at you guys, I'm saying me. My tendency is always going to be to center my thoughts, my emotions, my feelings, and who I am on me. When the true answer is to put our thoughts and our feelings and emotions on God. And if God is at work in me, that's exactly what's going to happen, right? If God is at work in me, then my focus is going to be to Him. Because what is the chief end of man? We learned this in your catechism. What is it? To enjoy God and love Him forever. What is man's purpose? To glorify God.
Ryan, thank you so much for what you do. Really, you help us understand these words so much
better. So, you're welcome. So again, I don't want to poo-poo on the program because I know a lot of people that have been helped by those programs. But I do know people that have been hurt by them too because it got them depending on themselves.
Yeah.
And so what happened is they turned away from their drug or their alcohol, and then the program became their drug and their alcohol.
Yeah, that's why we walked away.
Like a dry drunk, you know, people that are sober, but they're angry that they're sober. Mm. They would be much more pleasant if they were high.
Right. Oh my God.
Why? Because their heart's not in it. Their heart's not in it. It's not their heart that's driving it. It's their will, their control, their want to. And so when we come to Christ, one of the things we give up is our will. We say, Thy will be done.
Yeah.
And so again, this Sermon on the Mount is showing us this is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. All right, now with that said, we got to get into the text. All right, so watch what it says in verse 21. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder is liable to the courts. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing fool, you shall be guilty before the courts. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, all right, so what does he say? God said, thou shalt not murder. Where do we hear that? He said the ancients said it, the Ten Commandments.
That's right.
All right, it says, do not kill. But what Jesus is saying to the people is this. I say to you, which, listen guys, that's very important. The law is God's will.
Correct.
God is saying, the law says this, I say to you. Now, Jesus is never going to say anything that is contrary to the law, is he?
No.
Why? Because he is the word.
He is the law.
Right. But what he's doing is he's amplifying the commandment now. All right? So if you go out and you kill your brother like Cain did, you are guilty to God. His blood was poured into the ground. Your blood will be poured into the ground. You see? All right. Now, but watch what he says next. He says this.
Right.
But if you're even angry with your brother. Now, let's go back to the story of Cain. Cain was angry at God. But that anger was poured out on who?
His
on his brother. Remember, his brother was created in the imago Deo. What is that word? A big fancy word for what? The image of God. And so when you attack your neighbor, when you get angry at your neighbor, you are expressing an emotion and a feeling that is in your heart. And what does the Bible tell us? Anger rests in the bosom of a fool. All right? Why? Because when I'm angry with somebody else, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to impose my will upon them. It happened to me on the way here. I come up the ramp here on the Truman Parkway, and just as I got up there, the light turned red. And so here I am sitting at the light, and there's a little sign that says, no turn on right. All right? And I'm looking at the other people, and then they start going in the other lane. You know what I mean? They're coming across, and I'm having to wait on them people. And I looked at all of that people and thing, and I was angry that I was having to wait for them. You see what I'm saying? Like, I'm mad. Now, what? If I'd have got up and left the house 5 minutes earlier, I would have probably called the light.
But why am I angry? Because they're getting to do something that I want to do. I'm not in control. And that light, that law up there that says don't turn on red is controlling me.
Yeah.
Now, if I'm not a child of God, what am I going to do? I'm going to turn right on red and beat them out before they can pull off. But because I'm a child of God, I have a responsibility to honor the laws of the land. And so I sit there, but I was angry.
With the camera sitting there.
Right? Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
And right. So I didn't have anybody looking at me that I knew of.
Yeah.
Now, if I go up to the Abercorn and Duran red light, I don't run that red light because there's a camera there and they send me the ticket, you see?
Yeah.
So the point, I'm nearby, I forgot the point. The point is that anger is in us, and it shouldn't be. And when I attack my neighbor, I am truly attacking God. Now, my neighbor is not God, but I am angry at God because I am not in
control.
And he is. Yeah. And because I can't control God, I try to control the things that he's in control of. Which is my neighbor and me. You see? And so that's the rebellion. The rebellion is, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to control things. I'm going to control my kids. I'm going to control my husband. I'm going to control my wife. I'm going to control the politics around me. I'm going to control something. Because deep down inside, because we want to be God. We want to be autonomous. We want to be the one in control. And so when we're angry, what does he say? He says that you will be guilty before the courts for the anger that is within you. And so what we need to remember as kingdom saints, as children of God is the law is not only intended to control the physical. The law is intended to control the spiritual as well. God, well, the law being God's will. God's will is to control not only our actions, but our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. Now, why is that important? Why in the world is it that God is worried about and angry at my thoughts, feelings, and actions that are contrary to his law? Why is he angry about that?
Because if we're not following in his footsteps and his guidance, then we are following in Satan's.
Yes, but not just Satan's.
Ours.
You with me?
Yes.
And what does the true saint of God want to do? What does the true child of the kingdom want to do? Walk in his Father's will. Not his will, not the devil's will, not the world's will around us. He wants to follow his brother. Father. And if that anger is inside of me at my brother, right? If that anger is inside of me at my brother, then that's not God's will controlling me. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil controlling me. It can be a combination of all of the above. You see?
Manly.
And so...
What you looking at?
So, what is he doing? What is he doing? He's wanting us to understand that my thoughts and my emotions and my feelings are who I am. That is who I am. And eventually, it's going to come out. Eventually, it's going to come out. So, this anger. He says, therefore, if you present your offerings at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you. Now, watch what it says. It didn't say you have something against your brother.
It's what you have.
You've done something wrong. You see? A lot of people say, oh, well, he's done something against me. I'm about to go to the altar and pray. I need to go and tell him I forgive him for what he did to me. No. You need to go ask him forgiveness for what you did to him. You with me? Why? Because you can't control your brother, but you can't control you. And you are the one that offended your brother. You're the one that need to go and approach him. And he says, leave your offering, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and make and present your offering. Now, a brother would be somebody who is what?
A neighbor. Anybody in the human race.
Well, that would be a brother in Adam. Yeah. But this is talking about living in the what?
Brother in Christ.
The kingdom of God. And so there's a lot of people in the world that are not going to appreciate you as a child of God.
We're all brothers and sisters
in Adam. And once we're regenerated, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I have a
eternal obligation to my eternal family to live in harmony with them.
I always tell everybody, oh, you're my sister in Christ.
Well, if they're a regenerate believer, they are. But if there's somebody who's not a believer, so I can't go up to and I have a lot of friends that are Muslim, and I have some friends that are, I have some Jewish friends and some Muslim friends. I have some friends that are actually Buddhist and Hindu friends. But the reality is, I can call them my brother in Adam, but they are not my brother in Christ.
No.
They're Christ rejectors. They're not my brother in Christ. They're my brother in Adam. And the one thing that all Adam's kids have in common is what? We all die. That's what we all have in common. So he says, go to the altar. Before you go to the altar, be reconciled to your brother. Make friends quickly with your opponents at law while you are with him on the way. Yep. He says, so that your opponents may not hand you over to the judge and judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. So what does it mean? Maybe I got a problem with one of my brothers. It said, go to him and be reconciled before this all comes out in the public. Now, why would Jesus want us to do that? Why would he want us to be reconciled before we go to court or anything like that?
So that we're not found guilty when we are taken before the judge.
That's exactly right. And not that's very true. But why should it? Not only that, but if I go to him to be reconciled, what am I telling him?
That I was at fault too.
You're willing to forgive him.
I'm willing, or not that. It's not that I'm willing to forgive him.
You're
I'm seeking his.
Forgiven.
Yep. What is it showing? It's showing that in my heart, my desire is his well-being over mine. By going and approaching him first, by going to him first, I'm showing them that he is more important than I am. Now remember, what is the one of the basics of the kingdom of God? That the children of the kingdom love God. And love their neighbors as they love themselves. That's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And love your neighbors. Now, that doesn't say your brother. That says your neighbor as yourself, right? So, now, why is that? Why is that so important? Because if I'm loving God, and then I'm loving my neighbor, and then I'm loving myself, who is most important on that list?
God.
And because God is most important, what does that make my heart desire? For my neighbors, or the people around me. And then it comes to me. Now, unfortunately, the world we live in and our natural flesh is just the exact opposite. We got the pyramid turned upside down. You see? It's about me, then anybody that can help me, and then God if I need him. You see? We turn it upside down. And so Jesus is saying what? Get it right. All right? Now he says this. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you paid the last cent. All right? So God is talking about here, he's talking about being angry with someone or having a beef with somebody, being angry at them, holding on to unforgiveness. And guys, that is one of the major problems we have in this world is unforgiveness, right? What do? We look at the people who have hurt us and all that. Guys, all of us in this room have been hurt. And I guarantee you some of you have been hurt so bad that you would never even want to talk about it or share it in public. I guarantee you, all of us. You don't just have to raise your hand. Everybody in this room can say that, right? And you know what? If I were to ask you right now, I'm not going to, but if I were to ask you right now to bring up the person that really hurt you, you already know who I'm talking about. You know what I mean? Well, here's the truth of the matter. One day they will stand before God and answer for what they've done. But that's going to be between them and God. And when you hold it over on them, you're actually trying to do what? I'm the judge. I'm going to make them pay what they're owed.
Yes, ma'am. Can I do what? Okay.
Yeah.
I've had a situation where you can call it karma. I always say it's God. Somebody's done something wrong to me.
Yep.
And I always say I'm glad I got to see God's judgment on them.
Mm-mm. Yeah.
But I'm not going to lie to you. I felt great when I saw them get be judged right there. It came around in a week's time.
Right.
I'm not going to lie. I felt great.
Well, if
it's
that
a bad...
Well,
bad
if it's just. In other words, if they got what they deserved, if it's just, it's just. But actually, God warns us in the scriptures not to delight when our enemies Right. Don't get hurt. In other words, that person that I've been thinking about that really hurt me.
Jump up and down.
Right.
And go, yay.
Well, I didn't jump up and down, but I was right.
Happy. She wanted to jump up and down.
Right. Because all of us want justice. You know why we want justice? Because we were created in the image of God, and God is a just God. But our problem is that person has hurt me, and now I want to see them and their whole family suffer for what they've done. You know what I mean? Like, if it's up to me and you to be the judge,
we want revenge.
We want revenge. Yeah, that's right. That's a very good point that he's bringing up. It's not justice we're looking for. It's revenge.
Revenge. There you go.
Okay.
And there's a big difference in justice and revenge. That's justice right. is being paid what you deserve. Revenge is getting somebody back.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So I'm not trying to be funny. Like, I didn't do anything. I just sat back and it just so happened I saw the consequences of their actions towards me.
Well, you can delight in, we can delight when justice is served.
Because, yeah.
We can delight when justice is served. But remember this. And remember, you know how you're thinking about that person that really hurt you? I'd be almost willing to bet you that everybody in this room has hurt somebody else just as bad.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
So there's probably somebody else in the world walking around thinking about you the same way you're thinking about somebody. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so what do you want? When you stand before God one day, what are you going to want?
Mercy.
Mercy and forgiveness.
Yeah, but I don't think God takes any delight in condemning anyone. I don't think God takes any delight in saying, and when he has to make that decision to say, I'm sorry, but you know.
I don't,
he takes no delight.
I don't think it's. I don't
and
think
we shouldn't take any delight in.
I don't think it's. I don't think the word is delight. I think that God is glorified in His justice.
Amen.
Like He's glorified in His justice.
And what He's given out is what the people did to themselves.
Right. Exactly. Right.
Not.
But I don't think delight is.
Yeah. I don't. I mean. No, right. And so I understand what you're. So what he's saying. What you're saying is that. In the same way that God would not delight in somebody suffering just for suffering's sake, we should not delight in the suffering of others. Okay. You can delight in justice. If a man does something terrible and stands before the judge and he gets a just sentence,
right.
then we can delight in the fact that justice has been done.
I'm satisfied.
Use an example like Ted Bundy. He killed all these ladies.
Right.
Okay, and there's proof he killed them. This was not he didn't kill them. And when he got executed, there were people outside of jail happy.
Right. Well, the fact of the matter is that every person, no matter how bad their sins are or how good they think they are,
mm-hmm.
we're all going to stand before God one day and answer for our lives. Mm-hmm. And the fear of that and the recognition that as a child of God, God's grace has been poured out on me, should delight in God's grace being poured out in others' lives. And it starts with what? My attitude towards them.
And
why?
He would want us to forgive that person and be kind to them.
Right. And that's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll actually get that later on when he does the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass.
Was that like that guy that done that to me yesterday? I forgive him.
No.
But I just hope that he finds God while he's in there.
But you want him to go to jail.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
I don't want him to go to jail.
With his actions, he needs to go to jail.
No, right.
He's going to be convicted. His actions did not be rewarded.
But I forgive him.
So watch.
I just got to, you know.
You and I have to come and present our offerings to the altar. Now, there's not an altar anymore, guys. The altar was the cross. And Christ's blood was poured out on that cross to pay for the sins of the world.
So, the only thing that we have that...
So where are we going? Where are we going when we seek forgiveness? We're going to the cross. Right? We're going to the cross to seek our forgiveness. And what you need, and I have to understand, is this. The very people that you are embittered towards, the very people you want to see pay, if they come to the cross today and fall on their face in true repentance, if God breaks their heart open and shows them who they are, and they fall on their face and they cry out to God, He's going to forgive them. Mm-hmm. And that is how amazing His grace is. Yeah, all right? Now,
He forgave me.
Right, and that's exactly right. And so the truth of the matter is, there's people that really hurt me in my life. And God just made me aware of that. For almost 20 years, 25 years, I carried some really bitter anger around in my life about the way my life went about. And the truth of the matter was, it was just as much my fault as it was theirs.
Amen.
But they did hurt me really bad. And I hurt other people too. And so there came a time when God opened my heart to how sinful I was and to the things that I had done in my life. And I fell on my face and cried out to God. And what did he do? He forgave me. The simple fact that he granted me the repentance to realize I was wrong showed that he forgives me. And then I poured out crying to him. Well, as I'm getting up off of my knees, one of the first things that I was immediately aware of was if these people that had hurt me in my life were at their house that very night on their knees crying out for what they did to me, then God was going to forgive them. And so what it forced me to do was give God the right to judge, because he already has it. But when I have unforgiveness in me, I am trying to be the judge. I am trying to take control. It's about me. All right? Now, if I want to make it about God, what I need to realize is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that includes somebody who might have hurt me in my life that turns in repentance to him, whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And it forces me to realize that God is the judge and I'm not. And it forces me to realize that God is the most important. And then after that, even the people that hurt me are more important than me. It makes me flip my whole idea of self on its head. It's not about me. It's about them and him. It's about him and them, actually, is the better way to say it. It's not about me. And so why is Jesus so harping on us when we have something against our brother, has something against us? Because we've hurt them and we have sinned and we need to go and to make that right. And if I'm willing to go and make that right, what does that show me about my heart? That God is at work in my heart. When I'm willing to forgive someone who really hurts me, it shows me that God's forgiveness is at work in my heart. Because without his forgiveness, I would never share it with anybody else. And so if you truly are a child of God, your life is going to be expressed through the amount of forgiveness and grace.
Kindness.
That you are willing to share with other people. Even people that don't deserve it. Now, is that easy, guys? No. Matter of fact, without him empowering us to do it, it's impossible.
Yeah.
Without him empowering us to do this, I would be happy to see that a person hurt and their kids hurt and their wife hurt, right? You made me hurt. I want to see you hurt and everybody that you love hurt. I want everybody to pay for what was done to
me. What is it when you feel sorry for them?
Empathy. Then? Well, sorry for them would be compassion.
Empathy.
Yeah, empathy would be, I've done this. I know how it feels to be like that and I know why you act like that. Walking, yeah.
All I can say is I've had four children. I've never taken any satisfaction, no joy, no happiness of any kind when I've had to punish them.
Sure.
And on that same point, I don't think God takes any joy. It's just something that has to be done.
Right.
You know, it's like a tough love sort of thing. But there's no.
Well, but his wrath and his anger and his discipline are all expressions of his love.
Yeah.
Because his wrath is him keeping his promise.
Mm-hmm.
And the greatest expression of God's love is that he's true and he always does what he says.
Amen.
You see? And so even his wrath and his discipline are an expression of his love and his justice and his righteousness and his truth. Now, if I'm on the counter end of that discipline and righteousness, because I'm thinking about who?
Me.
I don't see it.
Right.
But we understand that God is doing things not just for me, but for the entirety
everyone,
of his creation.
Yeah, yeah.
And so when he answers our prayers, it is going to affect the whole world around us.
Right.
When he disciplines, it's going to affect the whole world around us. Right? When he shows us compassion and mercy, it's going to affect the whole world around us. And he doesn't do anything in a vacuum. Like, right? It's not about you. It's about God and them.
Yeah.
And the kingdom saint understands that. You see? Now, we still get the old man that we used to be is still going to flare his head up. And so let's finish up the lesson today. I'm going to it says we got 5 minutes left, but we didn't get started 10 minutes late. I'm going to hold us about 2 minutes over if that's okay with everybody. Because one of the greatest ways that we make it about us is through what he says next. Look what he says in verse 27. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to every one of you that if you look at a woman with lust for her, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So that means hell is a physical place and a physical body is going to get thrown there. We need to remember that, guys. All right, he says this. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. All right. Now, a couple of things here. I'll start at the end, and then we'll work our way back up. Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. What is hyperbole? It's like overstating something, making something over and beyond.
Like what Donald Trump does.
Well, if we won't get political today, but
like he does though.
Like all politicians do.
They do.
Right.
They
like brag. All like all human over beings. Top, like yeah. All of us do. Polis means people, yeah. Right? And politicians are people, and we all do the same thing. But remember, what is the point he's trying to make? Your physical hand is temporary. Your soul and your eternal destiny is eternal. And so what's he saying? He's trying to show us that my physical body is only expressing what is going on in me spiritually. It is my spirit. It is who I am on the inside that is driving who I am on the outside. And so what is he trying to get us to understand? That our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions have eternal ramifications on who we are. And so you have somebody, let's just use the example, because we talked about earlier, of a dry drunk. We have somebody who is sober, but they're not happy they're sober. They're sober based upon what? Their own ability to not drink. It's not that they don't want to drink. It's that they're forcing themselves not to. All right? The person who's truly going to be able to maintain their sobriety, the person who's going to be able to do that is someone who has had what? Their heart changed. Their desire is now not about them, it's about God. All right? And so I can stay sober based on the fact that God is empowering me to stay sober. That he is the one that is now the driving force behind my emotions and my feelings and my actions. It's not me anymore. You see? And so what is he saying? Well, he's going right to the heart of the matter, because everybody battles with lust. Like man in his rebellion to God has taken the beautiful physicality of humanity and turned it into a sordid and wicked, and the word pornographic or porno means evil. It means filthy, all right? And so when our emotions, when my thoughts and my feelings and what I look at and what I think about and what I dream about are filthy, then it shows me what? Then I'm filthy. And this offended all of the people that Jesus was talking to. Because the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, they don't smoke, they don't drink, and they did not cheat on their wives. They did not commit adultery. Matter of fact, we have the one story in the Bible where they did what? They brought the girl who had been caught in the act of adultery and later before Jesus' feet. And what did he say to one of you without stone, without sin, cast the first stone? Now, the problem is that nobody threw no stones. You know why? Because they all knew they were just as guilty as she was.
Yep.
And when he says it's about what you think and what you feel, then it got too deep for the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were worried about who? Themselves. It was about the external and what they looked like in their appearance to the public around them. Why? Because they were concerned about themselves. But if I'm worried about God first, then I know that lust is evil in his eyes. And if I'm worried about my neighbor next, then when I see that girl in the grocery store walking in the spandex, I realize that she is somebody's wife. She has some
mother,
kids. She daughter. Somebody who has a mother who has kids who love
daughter,
her.
Daughter,
right?
Sister.
Right, a daughter and a sister. And now, instead of dwelling on what she looks like or going up and trying to get her number, I turn my head away and go back to shopping for my groceries like I'm supposed to. You see? Now, I'm going to tell you this, ladies. Stop wearing spandex in a grocery store.
Or just shop at another store than where Ronnie's
not. Are you with me?
I
listen now, I have a responsibility to you not to lust over you. You have a responsibility to me not to lead me into temptation.
Not to wear yoga pants.
Right. To lead me into temptation. And so if you are truly concerned about what other people think and feel about you, then you need to dress appropriately. Are you with me? And so what happens, if both people are worried about what God thinks and what their neighbor thinks first, then themselves is last. Because I can tell you, when you put on all the makeup and the perfume and you put on that nice clothes, you are drawing attention to you.
That's why I don't wear spandex.
We're gonna do that in January.
Oh man, yeah, but yeah. I don't know if I'll be here.
Yeah. Well, you're gonna be here.
She works a lot.
Okay. Well, we'll record it and you'll be able to hear what we talk about. We're not gonna do that. I want to finish this because I told y'all, guys, this is an important lesson we're talking about today. Because anger and lust are two of the core sins that we all struggle with. Now, watch. I was trying to make light of, but to make you realize through some humor that lust is something that we all struggle with. And it don't have to be, hey, it don't have to be about a woman in spandex. It can be about drugs. It can be about money. It can be about me being at the top of the chain in my place of work.
The car you drive, whatever.
It could be lusting. Lust is an inordinate desire towards something that is not mine. And what caused Adam and Eve to fall in the garden?
It can be filthy, and it can be different.
The knowledge that wasn't theirs.
Yep, that's exactly right. And so instead of focusing on what God had given them, they focused on what they thought they didn't have. Now watch the deception of sin, because in the garden, they were free. And God said, I put this tree here to keep you free, and as long as you don't eat from that tree, you are free indeed. But the moment that you eat from that tree, you will surely die. You're going to lose your freedom and you're going to be dead. All right? And by turning away from all of the freedom that God had given them and turning to that tree, they thought they were turning to something that was going to make them more free,
but it
actually enslaved them. To who? Themselves. All right? And so when it comes to idolatry, when it comes to anger, when it comes to lust, those are all selfish things. The addict is the most selfish person that you ever want to meet. It's about them.
Alcoholic
is an addiction. That's what I meant. Yep. The person who is caught up in pornography, selfish. The person that's caught up is selfish. It's not about others. It's about themselves. It's about how I feel and what gratifies me.
Where do you work?
And so it could be said the same thing about any sin, couldn't it? But when it comes to idolatry, when it comes to lust, when it comes to anger. Those things are core in the natural man. They are in us. And without the power of the kingdom of God, without the power of God's word, without the power of his Holy Spirit, we will not overcome them. They're hard enough to fight when we have God helping us. But without God's help, we will lose. Now, I do want to share one more verse with you, and then we'll be done. I just happened to run across this today in my readings. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians really quick. The book of Ephesians. It's New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. We're in Ephesians. And I want to look at Ephesians. Let me make sure I can find it.
One of the six chapters.
Where? We don't know yet.
Yeah, hold on. I gotta find it, guys. Give me just a second, because I read it.
Ephesians 2.
This is Brother Bob today.
And not to get drunk with wine?
Ephesians 2:1?
Yeah, no, that's not it. Hold on, give me just a second.
He's scanning.
Yeah, that could be it. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1.
That's what I said.
You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the principle of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all formerly lived in the what? Lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. All right? And so we need to understand that as when we were when we were children of this world and not members of the kingdom of God, we lived according to our lust. That was what drove us. That was what drove our emotion, our lust, our desires, and who we are. And the and Paul tells us that the people who live in immorality, the people who live in immorality, the people who live in lust and concupiscence, the people that live in this wicked life, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? They're not going to heaven. They don't have the hope of eternal life. And so when we live that way, we do not have hope. Now, does that mean that the life that I live is what's going to get me to heaven or send me to hell? No. Well, the life that I live will send me to hell if I'm not a child of God, because I don't have Christ's righteousness to get me into heaven. But what we need to understand is this. If we truly are in the kingdom, if we truly are a child of God, then our emotions and our thoughts and our feelings and our actions and our lifestyles are going to be a reflection of that. And if I don't see change, then I need to, what's the new colloquial saying? Check myself before I wreck myself.
Check yourself.
Right? You with me? Mm-hmm. If God is within me, He is coming out. And if God is within me, then those thoughts of lust and those thoughts of anger that I'm dealing with are not from God. And I need to trust God to get rid of them. I need to turn to Him. I need to recognize that I'm struggling with these things. And I need to tell Him, God, I'm struggling with these things. And if you don't help me, they will consume me. I need you to give me the strength to control my emotions and my thoughts and my feelings. I need you to give me the strength to walk away from the things that are not going to give me life, but are going to take it from me. So please help me to do that, all right? So let's close with a quick word of prayer, and then we're done. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this chance to study your truth, to study your word. Please help all of us to apply this lesson to our life. Please help us to recognize areas of our lives where we're still trying to control things and our will, and not giving our lives and emotions and feelings and thoughts to you. Help us to live our lives in a way that we glorify you, and that we live for you and for others, and then put self on the back burner. Help us to love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Help you, help us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And please give us the strength to receive these words, to believe these words, and walk in these words.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Ronnie.